Well, it is a blessing to have the Crichtons with us tonight. Brother Tom pastored a church in Rhode Island for years and years and years, and they're at the college this week. And something you may not know, well, actually you do know, but I need preaching too. It's good for me to get some preaching, and so this is a perfect timing for us to have him come and preach to us tonight, and that way I'll get some preaching in the process too. I'd heard much about their ministry. Ambassador student went up and served as his youth pastor, but we'd never met until at the wedding in November. And just sometimes you meet people and there's just an immediate friendship, a camaraderie there. And I'm so glad that he could be at the college and that he could invest in your lives as well tonight. So Brother Tom, come and preach the word of God to us.
Thank you, preacher.
Yes, sir.
Very much.
Yes, sir.
Well, it's our delight to be here tonight, and your preacher was gracious. Pastor Ogle was gracious to give me an extended invitation for us to come here tonight. We were planning to come with the Brubakers and to be in your service tonight just to sit with our friends, and your preacher asked me to preach. And I told him, I said, and I was really serious, I said, I'm coming to hear you preach. And he was gracious to extend an invitation. I think that he's being overly gracious, but I appreciate it very much. And I love being here, love to see. And then 20 years ago, we were here in your first building, and we came to visit the college, and we were with the Brubakers. And I heard Dr. Sillette preach that night and met his wife. They probably, you don't remember that, but we do. We were here and enjoyed hearing you preach. Yeah. I wish you wouldn't have said that, because we're the same age. All right, you'll understand that. But we do appreciate the Brubakers and their friendship through the years. They've ministered in our church. They've ministered to our lives. And we have friends that celebrate our anniversary every year. And it really is a help to me because I never forget our anniversary. I always get a text from him. And I know when I get, I know when the date, and I know how long we've been married by his faithful text. And I appreciate that. It has helped our marriage immensely. And it's great. We want to thank you for inviting us to be here tonight. Looking forward, we have just a few minutes to share some things with you, but I would like to introduce my wife. This is my Valentine. And she's been married to me, as it's already been announced, 54 years. And we were high school sweethearts, and we got married and we started having children. We had three children when I was in a service and surrendered to the Lord to serve Him, went to Bible school. And when we graduated from Bible school and went to New England, we had five children. And so now we have five children that are married, and we have, the last count, we had 23 grandchildren. And we have four great-grandchildren. And we have enough people now to start a church, another church. And the Lord has been gracious to us. I have to tell you, we have thoroughly enjoyed the experience of being able to serve the Lord those years in New England. We still have family back there. We have some of our children minister back there. But we're thankful for the years the Lord allowed us to be there and to minister in that place and to be in the ministry. But more than anything, we're grateful tonight that we're Christians and we know the Lord, and how faithful the Lord has been to us through the years. It will be now right around 64 years ago that I trusted the Lord as my personal Savior. And I have to tell you, I never dreamed, never had a thought, as I was getting older. And I say older, I was in my teens and going into my 20s. And even 25 years old, never dreamed that the Lord would arrest our attention and we'd find ourselves in the ministry there in Rhode Island and serving people for His name's sake. And it's been a wonderful life to serve the Lord. And I'm looking in faces tonight that understand that language. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know where we're going to spend eternity. I'd like to share some things with you. It certainly not be new. You've heard a number of things from this text. I know you have. But I want to have you look with me tonight out of Hebrews chapter 12. as we look at a text that has some wonderful challenges, I think, to the Christian life. And we'll just look at these thoughts tonight, and then we will make our way home and prepare for tomorrow, another day, the Lord, trusting that the Lord allow us to have our being on this earth and honor Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, we have these familiar words, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, I think all of us realize that the Scriptures portray the believers, that is, those of us that know the Lord. There are some representations, some metaphors in the Bible that help us to understand the facets of the Christian life and how they can be compared to some of these positions that we're familiar with in the society we live in the world we live in. Of course, believers are likened as soldiers. They're likened as unto farmers. They're likened as unto pilgrims. They're likened as unto wrestlers. They're likened as unto servants. And these are ways in which the Scriptures reveal to us areas of our life. For instance, the Bible says, Paul told Timothy that he was to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's a message in itself. We are soldiers, and we're in a battle. And we're to remind that. Then the Bible refers to the Christian life as being farmers. And we understand that process that's so desperately needed for us to have food on the table. Most of us know what it is to have a garden, but I would say that there's a portion of us that we're not farmers. Do we have any farmers here tonight? Possibly. I so appreciate farmers. Farmers know how to work, and they know how to invest their lives in sweat and even tears. And so I appreciate farmers. I appreciate the pilgrims that we read about, and we admire their courage to leave the old country and come to America and settle here and the price they paid. We can relate to the word pilgrim because it relates to the early history of America. And I think we can compare, I don't think I can compare, but maybe you can compare with wrestlers or wrestling. One of our deacons back in Rhode Island, who he and his wife early on just saved or just married, got saved in our ministry. That was nearly 40 years ago. And he was a champion wrestler for the town in which we lived in the high school. And just a real trim, muscular looking individual. And now after 40 years, you'd never know that he was a wrestler because all of those muscles have swollen, and things have changed, and they're somewhat disproportionate. But he would be the one that we could talk to about some of the lessons that we learned are compared to Scripture. And then, of course, the word servant is a word that we can relate to more so than some of these other words. But the word and the visual that we want to consider tonight is found in our text as we think about the race that is set before us. And this race that is described here in this Scripture, Paul was, mesmerized, or he was somewhat interested in, or he used this theme. Not only we believe that possibly that he was the writer of the book of Hebrews, but definitely he brings out this theme in other portions of the Word of God, as we'll see in just a few moments. The Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, exhorts Hebrew Christians to set their sights on the cloud of witnesses the course before them, and the captain of their faith. The text before us describes the necessity or the necessary preparation for the race that is set before the Hebrew believers. As we begin and carry on in another day in our lives and the responsibilities we have in our respective places in the world, as we will be in positions of life, and many of us can relate to the responsibilities and the rigor of everyday life, and yet here the Bible brings our attention to, while all that activity is going in our lives and all the things are going in the normal realm of life, the Bible says that you and I are in this race, and it challenges us to run the race that's before us in a way that we'd receive the prize. Now let's think tonight just for a few moments as to what Paul would teach us by the things that he has said about the Christian life and the race, as we'll see in a few minutes. But there's some obvious things in Paul's writings about this subject of the Christian race that brings out further this mental picture of a race. You'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway." So Paul here is giving further description of what's entailed in being a runner. And he's talking about the ancient Olympics and the day in which these individuals ran and competed. And Paul sees the Christian life, and he brings out this metaphor to help us to see this race that we're in, and see the starting line. The starting line of the race is when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The finish of this race is when we enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where you are in your course tonight, and you cannot, by what we've learned about each other, you do not know where I am in the course, the race that we're in tonight. But I have to say that the Lord does. The author and finisher of our faith knows where we are in this race. We would take into consideration that age has something to do with it. Those of us that are getting older or are older can, I think that we can agree that we're closer to the finish line. Those of you that are younger in this room tonight can relate to the beginning of the responsibilities of life. And maybe if we're taking into consideration this theme of the Christian race, and we're going by age, maybe tonight we could say, well, I think probably we can come to some agreement that there's some in this room that are just getting started in the race. And there's some that are getting closer to the finish. That was if we're taking into consider age. But if we're taking into consider our spiritual age, that is, when we come to know the Lord, not all people trust the Lord when they're young. Back in New England, we had those first-generation Christians. We had a number of people that were getting saved at the beginning, getting saved in their 20s. And 30s and 40s, and it was more rare that they would get saved in their 50s and 60s until later on. But no matter how old they were, when they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's when they became this race. That's when they began this race. And so tonight, if we look at our lives, and I mentioned that I have been saved 64 years, and there may be folks in this room tonight that have been saved longer than that. But really, we're talking about spiritual age. We can talk about where we are in this spiritual race. Where are we tonight? And what can Paul give us tonight that would help us to have a further and a better picture of this race that you and I are in. Here's what we'll consider tonight for the next few moments. Paul reveals three lessons about the Christian race that can help us understand what is entailed in running and finishing well, the race that is set before us. Paul, no doubt, to the people in whom he ministered to, gave testimony that he wanted to finish his course or finish his race well. I hope tonight that each of us, no matter how old we are in the Lord, we have this desire and we have this goal to finish our Christian life well. By observation, as being a pastor, and Pastors Surratt and Pastor Ogob and some of you other folks that are well along in your Christian life, you can look back over your Christian life and people that you've met, and I'm sure that you've observed people that started out well in their Christian life and gave every indication that they were going to go on and become a mature Christian, serve the Lord. And yet something happened along the way, and they either got off to the side, or it's obvious that they stopped participating in the race. Paul makes it very clear in the text that we just read. Paul was aware that he could be disqualified in the race that was set before him. And that simply reflects on the subject of the fitness of the runner. In the Olympic races, the individuals that were in those races, as even today, they prepared to race. They did that by rigorous exercises. They did that by having weights on their, as you know, they put weights on their legs. And they did that so that when they exercised or when they ran, that when they took those weights off, that would enable them to have more freedom to race and to have more capabilities in the race that was before them. Paul brings this to our attention first concerning the Christian race. He talks about fitness. Fitness is and we'll see that in the verse of Scripture I'm going to read. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Paul uses the words here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. He says, sanctified and meet. The word meet is the same word that we would get this word fitness. And he's talking about being qualified. Paul was never concerned about losing his salvation. We're in a church that we're taught, this church and churches of like teaching and faith, we believe that an individual, when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that decision of calling on the Lord and the Holy Spirit moving in their body, we know that once we're saved for eternity. And this race that we're talking about has nothing to do with being qualified to make it to heaven. But it does have everything to do with being qualified to be in this race that is meant to finish in a way that would bring glory and honor to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this subject of fitness is one of the top priorities of people when making, as you know, New Year's resolutions. They resolve by their decision to lose weight. They buy exercise equipment. They join fitness clubs. And they begin jogging. And they change their diet. And I suppose that maybe there might be some folks in this room tonight that you have made some, maybe not a New Year's resolution, but you've made some decisions that you're going to work out, you're going to walk, you're going to run, you're going to exercise. We had one of those exercise bikes in our home early on in our ministry, and you know those things you can barely give them away after you've used. But we had one that we could advertise with low mileage, and in perfect shape, and barely used, and was used by two old people, and like a used car, you know, it belonged to an old lady. That has nothing to do with my wife because she was a young lady, Then I had one of those. If you know what a Nordic track is, remember one of those? I did that for a while, and it was for a little while. I was determined that I, you know, being a pastor, and I wanted to exercise, and I did that for a number of years. And then we actually we put that down in a cellar next to that bicycle, that exercise bike. And so we had two pieces of equipment, that Nordic track, and actually how we used those things, because we didn't want to sell them because they cost too much money, and we want to give them away. And so we actually used them for putting things on. They became storage racks. And so we put things on those, and we found that there was a double use for a exercise bike and a Nordic track. And it's like one of our friends that we've known for years, she said this. She said, every time I feel like I need to start exercising, I lay down until the feeling goes away. Now, some of these things sound funny. I think they sound humorous, but there's a lot of truth in that. We really like to be fit, but we don't like the process of getting fit. We don't like that process of having to exercise to become fit. Paul was never concerned about losing or forfeiting, as I've mentioned, his salvation. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul did express his great concern for losing the privilege to be used of the Lord. That was Paul's great concern. He knew that he could be disqualified from being in the race of serving the Lord. That certainly ought to bring some alarm to our hearts and to our lives. There is no greater privilege than, after we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we have this assignment that's given to us to be a witness for the Lord, and to share the testimony that we have with others that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we have this wonderful privilege of discovering that God has provided gifts for the Christian, and enablements that can be given and are given at the time that we trust the Lord as our personal Savior, and we call on Him to save us, but then begin the process of sanctification and conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and discovering what that gift might be, and developing and seeing that gift develop, and then deploying that gift, and seeing and becoming actively engaged in having input in other people's lives, and helping them in their maybe just getting started in a Christian life, or coming alongside and being a disciple, and then to think that something would happen in our life that would violate our testimony, something that would violate our walk with the Lord, and would taint our testimony, and sometimes to the point that it would cause our testimony to be soiled to the place that we were no longer capable of being as effective as we had been. Paul was concerned about that. Paul was aware that he could be disqualified from the race that was set before him. You'll recall the individual that was a cyclist by the name of Lance Armstrong, the seven-time winning. He won seven times the Tour of de France in Paris, France. His fall of being the champion of racing cyclists was worldwide. Lance Armstrong is the story of cover-up, cheating, colossal loss. The U.S. Anti-Doping Agency erased 14 years of his career, including his record seven Tour de France titles, and banned him for life from the sport that made him a hero to millions across the world. Besides the disqualifications, Armstrong will forfeit any medals, winnings, points, prizes. And the USADA said, but it is the loss of the titles that will be the part of his legacy. What a price to pay for playing the game without keeping the rules to be in the race. the words of the Apostle Paul, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that after I have preached to others, I myself be a castaway, should cause those of us that are in the race to take heed that we not lose the Lord's approval and be set aside and be useless. I don't know of any preacher that would not agree with the Apostle Paul that it would be a horrible thing to be disqualified from being a pastor, from being disqualified from being a worker, a full-time Christian worker. But it also be a horrible thing for a father or mother to be disqualified from having an influence on their children and their grandchildren. May the words of the Apostle Paul tonight remind us that we are to stay in the race, and the way that we stay in the race is to make sure that we're fit for the race. Paul also brings to our minds, Paul was aware that he could be distracted in the race set before him. And I guess that would deal with the focus that Paul brings to our attention. We are to have our focus on the finish line. It's so easy to become distracted in this world. There are a list of distractions in the life of Christians. And some of them are distractions would not be considered to be sinful in the moral sense of the world, a word, but just enough distraction. You know, Satan would not be too displeased if he can't take us out of the ministry, he cannot disqualify us from the ministry, he would be just as pleased just to distract us in the ministry. And distractions have a capability of causing us to take our attention off the race that is set before us. I think we can relate with some of these distractions. Demas, the Bible says, was distracted. His Bible says that Demas loved this present world. And while he loved this present world, he forsook his responsibility. Paul said, Demas, having loved this world, hath departed. And what he did, he departed, went back to the place in which he was from. He aborted the work of God. There was a time in which Demas is declared in the scriptures as being a helper and an assistance to the Apostle Paul and to others. And yet he, because of whatever distracted him, Paul doesn't elaborate on it, but I think all of us can relate to being distracted by something that's in this world. It may be the opportunities of employment. It might be our job. It might be our home. It may be, as we know, the Lord was tempted by Satan. He took Satan up on the pinnacle of the temple. And when he took him up on the mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said if he bowed down to him, he would give them to him. You think about the arrogance of Satan to approach the Son of God who made everything, owns everything. But if he would do that, if he would offer him the world, would he not offer us the world? The problem is that we don't have the resistance that the Lord Jesus Christ had. We don't have the capability to say, I do always those things which please him. Speaking of God our Father, he always did those things that pleased his Heavenly Father. So because we do not have that same mind and that same heart and that same capability, we have to be careful that we do not become distracted in this world or distracted in the race that is set before us. You think of Lot that was distracted in his walk with Abraham and his venture with Abraham, going from Ur of the Chaldees onto Canaan. And then the disturbance that came between Lot and Abram. And Abram gave to Lot the option if he desired to he gave him the option if he went north or if he went south, he could have his choice of whatever land that he wanted for his livestock and his herdsmen. And do you know how he chose the fertile fields of Sodom? And he was distracted by what his eyes could see. And the Bible says he chose the fertile opportunity. He chose the fertile plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't move into Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did eventually. And we know that we became a distraction. Solomon had distractions in his life. It was a disaster in his life. He had it all, serving God. And the Bible says he made affinity with Pharaoh's daughter. And when he made affinity with Pharaoh's daughter, that was the beginning of his down. That was the beginning of his downfall, in that she led him into a life of idolatry. And after a number of things, as you know, and he was distracted. He lost focus on the finish line. He lost focus in the race that was set before him. I say this in closing. Not only did Paul was aware of that he could be distracted from the race, but Paul was aware that of the necessities of discarding anything that would impede his spiritual progress from the race that was set before him. This is another problem in our lives as Christians. We have those things that impede our, that cling to us and impede our capability of having momentum in the race that is set before us. Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is, run with patience the race that is set before us." Paul brings out this picture of discarding those things that would impede us in the race. And I think that speaks of having freedom from the cumbersome weights that we can experience in the race that is set before us. You think about the things that runners in the Olympics, they don't run with full garb on. They don't run with weights on. They don't run with backpacks on their back. They don't run with, they strip as much off as possible. And in ancient days, it was even embarrassing to the eyes of those that were beholding, those that were participating in the races back in Paul's day, because they stripped down as much as possible so that they would have the freedom to run as fast, and they'd have no cumbersome weights holding on to or weighting them down, that they could run the race that was set before them with the possibility of winning that race. What are some of those impeding things? What are some of the things that you and I need to be cautious of that would impede us in the race that is set before us? What do we need to shed off that would give us freedom in the Christian race to finish well? Well, I don't know that as we think about the weights, we're not thinking about those things that are gross immorality or things that possibly would be obviously sin, but just those things that would take our minds and hearts and devotion away from the one in whom we are looking to, the author and finisher of our faith. What are the weights that Christians would experience and do experience? Well, I think something's obvious. The cares of this life have a lot to do with weighting us down. I think all of us can relate to having the cares of this life. The Bible is replete with that thought of being burdened down and the things and the cares of this world. The Bible says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that this word comes from, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the picture is that the weight and the cares of this world choked the seed, choked the advancement of the plant. That's what happens to us in our Christian life and walk and race. The cares of this life weigh us down. Tonight, possibly there's somebody that did not come to church because they're discouraged and weighted down because of the circumstances in their life. And we can relate to that. We can all relate to having things that are burdensome in our lives. Maybe it's something physical. You think of Brother Farrell tonight and this great evangelist and his dear wife. We know that we're all susceptible to those things that affect us physically and mentally and emotionally as Christian. But you have to know that they have heavy hearts, even as we've prayed for them tonight. Here's two Christians that have lived faithfully for the Lord and traveled all over our country and have profound impact and seen people saved. But tonight they have cares. But you know, I believe that the Farrells have this capability of taking it to the Lord and leaving it there and trusting in the Lord that the Lord is going to enable them to see them through what they're facing. It's not that we don't have cares. It's not that we don't have, some have heavy burdens. It's knowing how to deal with those cares. And it's the reality that Jesus has said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be anxious for nothing, the Bible says, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. In the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm sure there's someone here tonight that has a weight, a burden. You're thinking about something. You've just been reminded of what Jesus said to do with our cares. Cast your care upon him. I have been there many times. I've been there as a father. I've been there as a husband. And I've been there as a pastor where my heart's been burdened. And I have found relief in the one that said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Isn't it wonderful the Lord gives us an invitation when the cares of this life are overwhelming? Well, the exhortation from the Apostle Paul has helped us tonight as we think about running this race that is set before us. And may it be tonight we've shared some things with you that would relate to these concerns of the Apostle Paul, that this last one, that we should be aware of those and discard those things that would impede the spiritual progress of the race that is before us. May God help us to do that. And may we keep our eyes on the one that is the supreme example of running the race and finishing well. And of course, that's the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did run well, and he finished his course. And because of that, you and I have salvation, and heaven is our eternal home. I read this in closing. It says this: looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And how grateful we are tonight that he did endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, revealing that he has finished his course and revealing that he has finished the necessities of salvation being complete. And tonight we have salvation because Jesus Christ finished the race that was set before him. And he finished well. May we have a prayer in our heart. May we have a prayer in our souls tonight as we leave this place. Lord, help me to finish well. Our dear friend for many years, your dear friend, and friends of the preachers that are here tonight, Dr. Bobby Robertson. You know, Dr. Robertson is a friend to many preachers. He's a friend to this preacher. And I know he was a friend of preachers all over North Carolina. But he served the Lord well. He served the Lord for 61 years as the pastor of their church. And just a few days ago, he died. And he is now one of those that we look to as someone that finished their course well. Not a blemish in his moral character, not a blemish in not being ethical in his ministry. We hear so much about Christian workers that fail, but it's good to celebrate in one that has not failed. He's finished his course well. And may God help us that are preachers and pastors, Christian workers and laymen that serve the Lord. God help us to finish the course that is set before us and finish it well. Preacher, you come, please.